Revelation chapter number 10. Revelation chapter number 10. Let me say this as you're turning there. I've often heard people say, and I'm not criticizing at all, but I've often heard people say the book of Revelations.
Yeah.
And I want you to get a clear understanding this morning that it's the book of Revelation. It's singular, it's not plural.
Right.
There's only one revelation.
Yes,
God gave that revelation to John, amen. And there was only one revelation, there wasn't several. So be careful when you say that, try not to say that. It's just one revelation, amen. And so we look at the book of Revelation that God gave to John, chapter number 10, and we'll start reading verse number 1. You pray, Lord, help us this morning. Verse number 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was about his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. He cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. When he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Isn't that interesting? There's some things God don't want us to know.
Amen.
The Bible says in verse number 5, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things that therein are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Let's read Revelation chapter 10, verse 1 through 11. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for once again the privilege to be in your house. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. I pray, God, to illuminate this mind, guard these lips of clay, Father, this morning. I pray, Heavenly, say only that that's well, pleasing in your sight. I pray, God, that you would touch the hearers, Lord, this morning, they would hear and they would apply and understand the precious word of God. I pray, God, that you would hold back all the opposing powers, Lord, this morning. Lord, there be no hindrances to the service today. And I pray, God, that you'd open up the understandings of those maybe by social media and other outlets, Lord, that may be listening to the message. I pray, God, that you'd help them to get a clear understanding of what thus saith the word of God. I pray, God, your hand be upon us, your will be accomplished, your will be done. In Jesus' loving name we pray and ask these things. Amen and amen. As you open up the book of Revelation and begin to read the book of Revelation, we understand that the first three chapters of the book of Revelation is dealing with church. The church is, there was letters written to the churches. Chapter number 4, we find that the church is raptured out. The church is no longer on the earth. We're raptured out. We've been called up, hallelujah, to meet the Lord in the air. And then we're gone, hallelujah, we're not on this earth. But we understand that there will still be, after the church is raptured out, there will be souls saved even during the tribulation period. They're called tribulation saints. Now, make sure that we understand this morning that once the church is raptured out, all those that have heard the gospel, that has rejected the gospel, will never have a second chance. There's no preaching, there's no teaching of the Bible that teaches a second chance. It's now or never, amen? If you've heard the gospel message and you've rejected that, you'll harden your hearts and you'll never accept the Lord Jesus Christ and never have another opportunity to do that. So make sure that if we're living in these days and we've heard the gospel, amen, that we accept that and accept Jesus Christ as Lord of our life and Savior of our soul. Once the church is raptured out, tribulation period begins. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. going to try to explain away everything, try to spiritualize everything and have an explanation for everything, and everybody's going to believe everything he says. Preacher, you believe that so? Absolutely. Have you watched the news lately? They tell all kinds of mess and people fall all over everything they say. Although it's lies and nothing but lies, they still fall all over what they say. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene and begin to try to explain things away. Well, this is what happened. This is why they're all gone. We're a bunch of heretics anyway, so they're going to believe that. Amen. And but the thing about it is, the tribulation period will begin according to the Word of God.
Right.
Now, as you study through the book of Revelation, I plan to sometime in the future to go through the book of Revelation. I've been through it 3 times before, and I plan to go through it again with the church. Haven't done that here since I've been pastor, but I've been through it. And I'm telling you, it's a great study, the study of the book of Revelation. You can't study the book of Revelation without studying the minor prophets, Daniel and Ezekiel and all the other prophets throughout the Old Testament. You have to incorporate all that together in order to get an understanding of what's taking place. I don't want to try to give you all that this morning. I don't have time for that. But as we read through the book of Revelation, we do understand that the church is raptured out and the tribulation begins. There's 3.5 years of tribulation, and God begins to lay that out in the scriptures, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. He begins to lay that out, and the angels that sound the trumpets and the seals that are broken and the things that are taking place through those chapters. But when you come to chapter number 10, and there's several other places in the book of Revelation that are called parenthetical passages. As you study the book of Revelation to get an understanding of that book, it's not in order, everything from chapter 1 to chapter 21 or chapter 22. All that doesn't happen in order. There is order, and I'm not saying that God doesn't have an order. He does have an order. But in reading those chapters, there's parts of the book of Revelation that is called parenthetical passages. In other words, God has given us what's happening. The vision has been revealed. And then there's a stop. There's a pause there. And God shares with you some things that's taking place. Amen? Right. Things that's going to take more in detail about what's going on, what's happening. All right? I hope that doesn't confuse you. But it's called a parenthetical phrase or parenthetical passage. And it prepares the reader for what's going on and what's happening. This chapter is a pause or a parenthetical passage preparing John for the final bitter judgments that will be poured out upon his people and upon the world. Revelation chapter number 10, verse 1 through 11. The Bible teaches us, or we find as we study the book, that it is between the 6th and the 7th trumpets. And chapter 12 through chapter 14 forms another parenthesis, if you will, parenthetical passage between the blowing of the 7th trumpet and the beginning of the final vile judgments. So there's some pauses in there just before the seal is opened or just before the bowls or vials are pulled out. God gives a parenthetical passage or a pause there to give some detail about what's happening. I hope that doesn't confuse you. I hope you get it. Amen. These chapters describe God's witness to the people on earth by the mighty angel of Revelation chapter 10. That there's two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. There's a flying angel of Revelation chapter 14. And then also there's the activities of the devil and the Antichrist that we find in Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 13. So all these chapter 10 to chapter 14 is a parenthetical passage and a phrase, if you would, that gives us more understanding about what's taking place in the tribulation period. I want you to understand with me, first of all, I gave you that as a Bible lesson. I hope you got it. If you didn't, we'll talk about it later. We're going to the message now. Amen. And so we find in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was about his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." First question is, who is this angel? Now, many people say that it's Jesus Christ, but hold on. Don't jump to that conclusion just yet. I know you've read the passage, and I did too. Amen? But just because it says that he came down on a cloak with a cloud, and a rainbow was about his head, and his face was as it were the sun, it doesn't necessarily mean that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay with me. I'm convinced that it was not Jesus Christ, but it was a mighty angel that was clothed in Christ's authority and acting as his representative. Why do I say that? In Revelation chapter 1, Christ is described in similar terms in two ways. The Bible says his face was as the sun shineth in his strength. And then in verse 16 of chapter 1, it says his feet like a fine brass as they burn in a furnace. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, that this might be the same angel as the one in Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 2. But this cannot be Jesus Christ, because John says it was an angel, and nowhere else in Revelation do we find that Christ is said to be an angel. All right? He's trying to give you a little heads up here so you don't get confused. That this angel was just such as that. He was an angel. He was a mighty angel. It was not Jesus Christ. Some maintain that it is Jesus Christ, and they fully believe that. Over 60 times angels are mentioned in the Revelation. And every time they're mentioned separately from the angels of the churches. The angels of the churches that spoke to the churches, I believe that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1. Amen. But the angel here is not the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a mighty angel that represents the Lord, represents God. Amen. Alright, hope you're getting that. For the master, listen now, angels are always seen in service to him who is opening the seals and of the books of judgment. Also, for the master of the house to take the place of one of the servants at the time, such as we're looking at, is completely out of place. You don't find them. Amen. And so in the tribulation period for Jesus Christ to take the place of a servant, we don't find that. Judgment of God has been poured out upon the earth. And so I believe this to be, as the Bible says, a mighty angel. Amen. What's the angel's description? The Bible says the angel is clothed with a cloud. This apparently is the cloud of glory that is associated with God. The cloud of glory appeared at the dedication of the tabernacle, Exodus chapter number 40, and at the temple, 1 Kings chapter number 8, and also when God left the temple in Ezekiel chapter number 10. We find also that there's a rainbow upon the angel's head. Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, we see a rainbow surrounding God's throne. It is a sign of God's mercy. Hallelujah. And it's a sign of God's faithfulness by which He keeps His promises. Amen. Amen. Every time you see a rainbow, that reminds us of God's mercy and God's faithfulness to keep His promises. Here we see the rainbow on the head of the mighty angel, signifying that he serves under the authority of God's very throne, and that he represents that very authority. The rainbow again is a reminder that God, in God's wrath, he remembers mercy. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse number 2. That he is the first and foremost, a gracious, faithful, promise-keeping, long-suffering. Hallelujah, God. Amen. The rainbow is also a reminder that even though God is faithful, men have broken all of his laws and his covenants. God is about to call the earth to account for breaking the everlasting covenant of which the rainbow was a token. He's fixing to call them in Amen. He's going to deal with them with breaking the covenants. We find here also that the face of the angel as it were the sun and his feet as pillars of fire. Nothing can escape the message of judgment that the mighty angel carries. The Bible says he's as a sun, and his feet was a pillar of fires. As the sun shining in the brightness scatters the darkness. Amen. In other words, there's nowhere that message will not reach. Amen. As the sun shineth, there's nowhere that message will not reach. And also, so does the angel's face shine to every corner of humanity's existence with God's unavoidable message. As his feet burn like pillars of fire, so every step represents God's judgment against sin. So God's going to reach out, amen, and deal with sin and all of the world. Nobody will ever escape God's judgment except by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His right foot is upon the sea, his left foot is upon the earth. Revelation chapter 10 and verse number 2. He is claiming authority over the entire earth for the Master Jesus Christ. He has the authority. He's the mighty angel, amen, and he's representing God, and he comes with a message. Listen, the Bible says, what's his message? Verse number 5 through verse number 7. He cries, the Bible says, with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. He's speaking with great conviction. He's speaking with great power, and he's crying out for men to listen. I notice if you read your Bible, you know there's another lion that's mentioned, and he's mentioned over there in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 8. There the Bible says that Satan, the devil, roars like a lion. and he's seeking whom he may devour. That lion roars to attack his prey, to scare his prey. But this lion, when it roars, hallelujah. Hey, listen, when that mighty angel roars like a lion, he's not out to scare the prey, to destroy the prey, but he's out to warn them. There's a day coming, judgment's on its way. You better get yourself in tune with God. Confess your sins, get right, accept Jesus as your Savior, because judgment's on its way, and he will devour. Bible finds out or teaches us here, we find as we read that he swears by him that lives forever and ever, that who created the heavens and who created the earth and who created the sea. And he swears by him. There is a powerful emphasis on in Revelation upon the fact that God created the world and everything that's around the world and in the world. And that is a direct difference in the theory of evolution. Amen. Listen, God created. God is the creator. Amen. And we find that here in this passage of Scripture, that everything that's in the earth and on the earth and under the earth, all of that God created. Here the angel swears by that God. He swears that there will be a time no longer, and that in the days of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God will be finished. Look with me at verse number 6. Here we find the Bible says, and I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that should be time no longer. Amen. Is heaven real? I believe so. The Bible just said that God created it. Is the earth real? I believe so. God, the Bible says God created it. Things in the earth, are they real? I believe so, because the Bible says God created it. Amen. Everything that's in the sea. The Bible says the angel is warning that time shall be no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to the servants the prophets. What does that mean? That means that time to accept Jesus Christ, amen, whenever the church is raptured out, it's going to be over. There's not going to be another opportunity. He cries with a loud voice as the lion roareth. And he cries out, amen. He swears by him that lives forever. He swears by him that there'll be no more time, that God's going to finish the mystery of God. This means that the time for rebellion of devils and for the rebellion of men will be finished at that point, and time for the fulfillment of the prophecies will be at hand. God wrote His Word, amen, gave us His Word. In the Word are prophecies that have been fulfilled. Jesus Christ was a prophecy that He would come. He would be born of a virgin. Those things have been fulfilled. He came. He was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. That was prophesied. Now the angel is saying, you better get yourself in tune with God. God's going to draw the line. He's going to pull the plug. And it's going to be over with. And you better make sure that you confess your sins, amen, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery of God. Think about the mystery of God real quick. Let me think. Throw this out there, said this week, the mystery of God. You find it in the Scriptures that Paul talked about, that God had gave him the understanding of the mystery. That mystery was the church age.
Right.
The Old Testament saints didn't understand that. Israel didn't understand it. That was a mystery to them. But God gave Paul the understanding, gave him the direction to preach the mystery of Christ, and preach to the church that Jesus Christ was the bride, or the groom, and the bride was the church. And it's going to bring those two together someday, and they need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the mystery. And that means that during that time frame, there was a mystery of how you can go to heaven. Amen. Outside of being an Israelite, or outside of being a part of the children of Israel, how can you as a Gentile go to heaven? That was the mystery of the church age. Amen. There's coming a time when God's going to pull a plug on that. It's going to be over with. Amen. And the rebellion of devils and the rebellion of men will be finished, and fulfillment of that prophecy will come to an end. It'll be fulfilled. Revelation chapter 6, those under the altar in Revelation chapter 6 ask God, how long would it be until He would judge them that dwell on the earth? And they were told that it would be a while longer. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Now we find in chapter number 10, we're told that time has arrived. In Revelation chapter 6, they ask the question, how long? In chapter number 10, we find it's here. It's arrived. The time is now. Here's the angel. He's making the announcement. Notice with me in verse 2 and verse 7. The Bible says there's a little book. Hey man, in his hand. It's in contrast to Revelation chapter 5, which talks about a larger book. But we find there's a little book. It contains the very conclusion to the judgments that time shall be no longer. By this point in Revelation, the seven seals have been broken by Christ. The only final trumpet remains to be blown, and the seven vials to be poured out. This little book, Revelation chapter 10, is associated with the coming of God's kingdom to the earth and the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Look with me in verse number 5. The Bible says, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. It's going to come to an end. Now that's what's in this little book. He's got this little book, and he's declaring what's in this book. Amen. Y'all with me? He's declaring what's in this little book. Hey, listen, there's still some things left to take place. The little book of Revelation chapter 10 is again associated with the coming of God's kingdom to earth and the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Again, the term mystery refers to something that was hidden in the ages past, but is revealed in the New Testament Scripture. You'll find that in Romans chapter 16, Ephesians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 1. Look that up. Amen. The mystery of God. Don't have time to preach that this morning, but look that up. The mystery of God is that which he has revealed to his prophets regarding the judgment of sin and the coming of Christ to establish God's kingdom on this earth. He is coming again. Amen. Hallelujah. He's coming to the church. Amen. And then he's coming back to this earth to put his foot down on this earth. And he's going to set the record straight. He's going to do away with sin and wickedness and ungodliness. Hallelujah. Amen. One of these days, the devil will be cast off into hell. Amen. And we won't have to worry about it. Hallelujah. This point in Revelation, we are standing at the very end of the great tribulation. Hear me. Revelation chapter 11 through chapter 14 are parenthetical passages of Scripture. But when we get to chapter 15 and the pouring out of the seven vials, these events occur at the end of the tribulation period. 7 years of tribulation. The first 3.5 years are called tribulation. The last 3.5 years are called the great tribulation. Because you think the first 3.5 years are bad, you wait till they get into the second 3.5 years. Hey man, it's going to be a whole lot worse than what it was in the first 3.5 years.
Amen.
But it's called the tribulation here and the great tribulation. But this comes to an end, amen, at chapter 15. The message of the seven thunders that uttered their voices is not recorded in chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. John was not allowed to reveal this. I said this a while ago, but there's just some things that God don't want us to know. Amen. I don't know why it's not there. God didn't want us to know, so leave it alone. Amen.
Amen.
There's things God just don't want us to know. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. But what we do need to know is what he says. Amen. That we need to understand we can't grasp what he said already. Why don't we want to know some other stuff? Amen. Hey, get a hold of what he's already said. It'll help you. Amen. We need to stand on solid ground of divine revelation rather than on the quicksand of theories and superstition and speculation. Stand on the Word of God. Stand on what we know to be true. Stand on some solid ground. Amen. And don't worry about somebody trying to tell you what that means in that verse of Scripture. God didn't tell us, and nobody knows what it means.
Right.
Amen. So don't let some heresy, some false religion try to tell you different. Amen. That's good preaching right there. In Revelation, we find in chapter 10, verse number 8 through 11. Here we see that John gets some instruction, and we see what John's reaction is. He is told to take the little book from the hand of the angel. Notice that it doesn't throw it at him. John don't snatch it out of his hand and run and take it. He's told to take the little book from the hand. Look, verse number 8. I heard a voice. The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And John said, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. He didn't go up and snatch it away from him. Amen. And John just obeyed the word of God and he took the book, asked the angel to hand it to him, give it to him. And the mighty angel, clothed in the very authority of Almighty God, is nothing but a messenger to John. That's all he is. Amen. John didn't worship him. Hello. The Bible didn't tell John to worship him. He's just a mighty angel. And he's sent under the authority of God. Amen. John didn't worship him. He wasn't afraid of him either. Amen. He's sent to take the book from the angel's hand and to give heed to the angel's instructions. He asked the angel for the book, and of course the angel hands it to him. John doesn't take it from him, but he just asks for it. Watch this now. He is told in verse number 8 through verse number 10. He is told to eat the book. The prophet Ezekiel and Jeremiah had similar experiences in Ezekiel chapter 2 and Jeremiah chapter number 14, or chapter number 15. Before John can preach to others, he must first eat God's word for himself. Is everybody listening? Before he can preach to anybody else, he go tell the world what thus the angel said. He must first feed himself and eat God's word himself. It is only as we feed upon and digest the word of God that we ourselves are nourished and built up in the truth of our most holy faith and are in a right condition of soul to use that word for the help and the instruction of others. H.A. Ironside said that, and it was well said. Notice that John was not force-fed, amen, the Word of God. Let me say this morning, you cannot force-feed the Word of God, amen. They'll spit it out, they'll reject it, they will not take it. You've got to feed yourself first, and then feed them, amen. John wasn't force-fed the Word of God. It wasn't stuffed in his mouth. The Word is made available to him, and he's instructed to eat it. And it is his responsibility and his privilege and his choice to do so. I'm hoping you're getting the message without me having to dig in a whole lot deeper. Amen. It's our responsibility to feed upon the Word of God. It's our responsibility. It's our choice, just as it was John's choice, to feed upon the Word of God. It's a privilege, hallelujah, to read the Word of God, to feed upon the Word of God, that what I believe is true, what I believe is absolute. Let me say, this Bible does not contain truth. This Bible is truth. Amen. And it's my privilege to feed upon it, and it's your privilege to feed upon it. Amen. And it's our responsibility to do so. God's people must eat the Word of God. In the book of Matthew, it's likened unto bread. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, it's likened unto milk. In Hebrews chapter 5, it's likened unto meat. I'm about ready to have a Baptist fit. Amen. Yeah. And in Psalms chapter 119, it's likened as to honey, that is sweeter than the honeycomb. Amen. It's food for the soul and it's light for the eyes. It must be read. It must be studied. It must be memorized and it must be meditated on. It's not good enough to hold a book in your hand. My friend, you've got to open it up. You notice that? You notice that book there that the Bible says there's a little book and it was opened unto me. I thank God it didn't give him a closed book, but it gave him an open book. It's not a mystery unto you and it's not a mystery unto me. God gave us an open book and he said, if you'll read it, if you'll study it, I'll share unto you. I'll show you my will. I'll show you my way. All you've got to do is make that choice and read my word.
Yeah. Amen.
Like a food for the soul and eyes, a light to the eyes, and it must be read, must be studied, must be meditated upon. God's word must be eaten in such a way that it becomes a part of our soul, just as food is for the body, that the word of God becomes a part of our body. God's thoughts become our thoughts. God's judgments are my judgments. God's ways are my ways. And it is by the renewing of our mind through the word of God that this life is transformed, according to Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2. How can I change my life outside of the Word of God? I promise you this, honey. You and I, neither one can do so. It takes the precious Word of God.
Amen.
We got to feed upon it. Amen. We got to meditate on it. They take it in. It's one thing to have the Bible. It's another thing to hold the Bible. It's another thing to open the Bible. But you better get in there and dig and meditate and read it and apply that Bible.
Right.
Amen. Just as you have a steak laying on the table, boy, it's good to have a steak. Amen. Hallelujah.
had a steak sandwich yesterday. Cooked that baby myself. It sure was good, too. You know, I could have cooked that thing and looked at it all day long. Said, boy, that's a good-looking steak. It had never done me any good. I could have sniffed that thing all day long. Said, boy, that thing sure does smell good. But it had never done nothing for me. Amen. But I got a hold of that piece of bread, laid that steak in between there, put another piece of bread on top, and I put that thing in my mouth and went to chawing on it. Amen. Well, I'm telling you, it done me some good. I liked it. I chewed on it for a long time, and I enjoyed it. That's the way the Word of God ought to be to us. Amen. As believers, we ought to want to dive into it and take a big old bite of it and chew on it and meditate on it and let God speak to us and let God do something on the inside of our soul that nothing else can do except the precious Word of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I feel like preaching this morning. Listen, when John ate it, hear me now. When John ate it, it was sweet to his mouth, but it was bitter to his belly. Listen, when John ate it, it was sweet to his mouth, but it was bitter to his belly. The Word of God is both sorrow and joyful.
Amen.
Amen. It's sorrowful and it's joyful. Whenever we eat God's Word, the Bible with its prophecies is sweet to the believer. Because, hallelujah. Because it gives us hope. Amen. In the days when people don't have hope, we have hope because it comes from the precious Word of God. And as we feed upon that, it's sweet to us because it gives us that blessed hope that we're promised of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation of a Savior and the understanding of times, we have that and it encourages us, amen, and the promises of God and gives us hope for our future.
Amen.
That's the sweet part of it. Then there's the bitter. The Bible says as John ate that, it was sweet to his mouth but bitter to his belly. Why? Why was it bitter to his belly? I'm glad you asked me. I wrote down three things. Why it was bitter to his belly. First of all, it's bitter because it describes the fierce judgment that will fall upon the world. Before God's kingdom is established, there's going to be some fiery judgment. Fierce judgment. It's bitter to think of these things and the horrible future that awaits every unsaved individual. The Word of God is sweet when we read about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shout and we praise because we know that our hope's in Jesus Christ and our life is saved in Him and He's given us eternal life.
Yeah.
But the bitter part is my family, my friends, and my acquaintances. They're lost and they're undone. They're going to face that bitter judgment. They're going to face that fierce judgment. That's why it's bitter in John's belly. There's so many that's lost and undone. It's bitter because it forces me to face my sin and to judge it before God and to change the way I live. If I read the Word of God and it doesn't convict me, there's something wrong on the inside. Y'all help me right there. Amen. The Word of God will confront your sin. Amen. As you study the Word of God, as you feed upon that, you're doing something that's against the will of God. The Holy Ghost will convict you of that and confront you with your sin. And that's not sweet stuff. That's bitter because that's my sin and I've got to deal with it. Thank God we have the Word of God to do that. It's bitter because it requires us dying to ourselves when we see our sin. Have to judge ourselves. You know what the Bible said? The judgment begins at the house of God. Amen. That's for the believer. It's bitter because it describes the fierce judgment. It's bitter because it forces me to face my sin. And then it also, number three, it's bitter because it brings persecution and trouble into my life when I seek to take a stand for the Word of God. Stand for God and see what happens. Malkins, scourgings. We talk about that in Sunday school, all the things that happened. Those that were martyred, those that were killed for their stand just for the Word of God. Stand firm on it. Amen. It was bitter for those that had to give their life or gave their life because of just standing on the Word of God. It brings about persecution. It brings about trouble in our life. In our day, listen, we're called all kinds of names. We're called racist. Amen.
Yeah.
We're called all kinds of crazy names that we've been mocked, we've been made fun of. They even talk about changing our DNA or RNA to make us think differently than what we think because we stand on the Word of God. I'm rest assured in this according to the Word of God. God put kings on the throne and God took kings off the throne. Amen. God's put people in office, allowed them to be in office. God will take people out of office and allow them not to be in office. Amen. God's the giver of life, but God's the taker of life. Amen. You stand for God, God will bless. Amen. You stand against God, you'll face the fiery judgments of the Lord.
Amen.
That's the Bible. Amen. Make fun of me all you want to. I know in whom I have believed.
Amen.
I know where I'm going when I leave this earth. If you shoot me, take me out of here, hallelujah, I'm going to a much better place.
Amen.
There ain't no guns, there ain't no worries, there ain't no sorrows, there ain't no hypocrites, hallelujah. There ain't nobody up there going to try to take over. Amen.
Amen.
All belongs to God. And I'm His child, and that's where I'm going.
Yes.
Listen, it's bittersweet whenever you have to suffer persecution. You know, some people don't want to go to church because they're afraid somebody talk.
Yeah.
I was talking to Brother Clinton. Matter of fact, we had supper. Miss Wendy had supper with Brother Clinton last night in his home. Hadn't got the fellowship with him in a while, so we took him out to the Mexican restaurant just trying to be nice and be friendly. Sitting there talking, Brother Clinton told me, he said, listen, he said, have you ever, he's watching a movie or something, I don't remember now all the details he was giving, but he's talking about this young man that wouldn't carry his Bible or carried his Bible to school, and his mother put a Bible in his book bag. And when he went to college, as a matter of fact, when he got to college, he wouldn't unpack everything because he wanted to conceal his Bible. He didn't want nobody to know that he had a Bible. He was afraid to break out the Word of God. And so he had a roommate there, and the roommate had the same situation. He didn't know that his other roommate had a Bible. Neither one of them knew each other had a Bible. And so late at night, they would sneak that Bible out, and they'd begin to read their Bible. I don't know how the story goes, but finally one day they seen each other's Bible. And they realized that they were both Christians, and they both had a Bible. In that same room. And so they begin to share with others. Hey, you know what's so fun? Listen, this is how this began to play out in our room. His mother put a Bible in his backpack. My mother did the same thing. But we hid it because we didn't want to share, you know, that we was Christians. But both of us have a Bible. Well, the whole dorm found out that everybody on that level had a Bible. Amen. And they all began to break out their Bibles, break out the Word. You know what happened when they broke out their Bibles? They said they had revival in that college because those kids broke open the Word of God, got over their fear, and stood for God, and they had revival.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? The Word of God's got power. I'm telling you, those kids today are scared to death to carry a Bible. Scared to death to mention the name Jesus Christ. Don't be scared to mention His name. Amen. Stand true. Stand strong. Amen. In these days, people need somebody that will stand for the Word of God.
Amen.
We find it's bitter because it brings about persecution and trouble in our life. John could well testify this as he was on the Isle of Patmos for his testimony's sake. John's given a revelation. Where's he at? He's not with the crowd. Listen, he's been put on an island all by himself. Heard the brother Barry Rackley preach the message one time. I don't know if you ever heard about W.R. if you was there, preached at Walters Grove. He preached, I'll never forget it. Brother Barry don't even remember it. I've talked to him several times. I said, I want your outline. He don't even remember preaching it. But he preached the message one time on John on Treasure Island. Amen. John was the only one that got the revelation. Amen. What a treasure that John had that the Lord gave.
Yeah.
But we find that, listen, John was there because of his testimony. John's also told to prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. In verse number 11, John is God's prophet and is again ordained to preach God's word to the people. Even during the great tribulation, when God's wrath is poured out, His mercy is still extended and He continues to warn the people. God is not willing that any should perish. It's not His will that people reject His word. It's not His will that people die and go to hell, but people die and go to hell because they reject the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And even during the tribulation period, there's tribulation saints that are saved because God's mercy is still extended to all those that would just heed the call. John here is to prophesy again, meaning that he is to prophesy to the same things that had already been prophesied. But prophecy then... to them then is in a different way because it's under the revelation of chapter
12, 13, 14, 17, and 18 because those vials are being poured out. It's by then, at that time, they don't have to be so concerned that this Bible ain't true. Because it's being fulfilled right before their very eyes. Hello?
Yeah.
These chapters cover the same time period that's already been described in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter number 9. But it does so by focusing in on some more detailed things that's happening during that time period. This is what H.A. Ironside had to say. In the last verse of the 11th chapter, which probably belongs to chapter number 12, John begins once more to prophesy concerning nations, kings, tongues, and people. And this second great outline culminates in the new heaven and the new earth. Remember that the roll that was seen in the hand of him that sat upon the throne, the seals of which were broken by the Lamb, was written on two sides. As the book was unrolled, John would see clearly that what was written on the inside, and this I take it, is on the outside, or it's the outline, I mean, we have already had before us. But beginning in chapter 12, the role is, so to speak, reversed, and we see what is written on the other side. That is, God confirms the former outline and fills in the details that were omitted in that former outline. In the very first parts of the tribulation, God gives minor details. In the latter part of the great tribulation, God fills in the full details. Amen. So that we have a clearer and fuller understanding of the great events that are to take place in the world where the Lord was crucified. My friend, there's coming a day. Amen. There's coming a day when judgment will face this world. Or this world will face judgment. They're going to enter into the judgment. And listen, they're going to have to answer, amen, for the life that they've lived. If they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, hallelujah. What a day that'll be when our Savior, our Jesus, amen, the Messiah, we shall see. What a day that'll be. But for those that's left behind, once they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ that final time, that fierce judgment, that fiery judgment. The Bible says that God is as a consuming fire. He's going to destroy this earth with fire and brimstone. Amen. It's not going to be a pleasant thing. Many folks think that hell is just something that's made up. My friend, the Bible teaches me hell is a real place. Secular history even teaches that they drilled down so many miles down in the earth and they found that it would melt literally the tips of the drill bits because the center core of the earth is so hot. I don't know that that's exactly where hell is at, but I do know there's a place that's hotter than I want to go. Amen. There's a place that I don't want to go. I never have to worry about lifting my eyes, being in torments as the beggar did, as the rich man did, being there in Luke chapter 16, lifting up his eyes, being in torments, begging for a drop of water. I don't have to worry about that. I've settled that thing a long time ago. Amen. I know, though, that there is a place that's called hell. And I want my friends to know there's a place that's called hell. And there is a judgment day coming. And if you reject the precious word of God, you'll find yourself in that fiery judgment of God.
Amen.
It's not popular preaching in our day. It wasn't popular preaching in Jesus' day. But it's the gospel truth. Amen. The Bible teaches us we're to, just as John, we're to feed on that word of God. Amen. Feed on it. Let it meditate on it. Let it permeate your soul. Let it get down inside you to be. And let the word of God become you so you can witness to those around you.
Amen.
You know what the problem is in our day? I'm just going to preach a few moments. I'll quit, I promise. Finally, brethren, you know what the problem in our day is? So many people claim to be Christians, and they couldn't quote the first word of God if they had to.
Yep.
Why does that matter? How in the world can you witness to somebody about the love of God if you yourself don't know, have never experienced the love of God? Yep. Amen. Yep. You can't tell somebody how to get to heaven. You ain't never read the roadmap. Amen. Yep. Help me. Amen. There's people that try to witness to people, try to talk to them about the Lord, and they've never met Him themselves.
Right.
Feed upon it. Meditate upon it. Devour it.
Amen.
Amen. Soak it up. We good Baptists like to eat, amen. And we like to talk about the good food. By the way, March 27th, we're having a feeding frenzy, amen. We're having a soup supper, or stew supper, whatever we're calling it. But we're going to eat, amen. And we're going to devour that, whether it's hot, whether it's cold. I don't care, I'm going to eat, amen. Listen, that's just the way the Word of God is. Whether it's sweet, whether it's hot, whether it's cold, feel it, amen. And it'll help you in your walk of life. It'll help you be a better person today. It'll help you be a better witness today. And it'll certainly help you tomorrow. If he tarries, he's coming. Amen. But if he don't tarry, he's coming. And he comes today, you'll be glad that you see him when he comes. Amen. If you neglect the book, neglect to feel it, when he comes, you'll hear these words. You'll hear these words. When he looks at you and say, "Thou wasn't a good and a faithful servant." How do you know he's going to say that? Because he looks at those that were faithful and those that were good, and he says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." So if he says that to the good, then he's going to say to the bad that wasn't, "You didn't read my word." I can just imagine. I don't have chapter verse to back this up. I do know that we're going to be judged by the works that we do since we have been saved.
Yeah. Right.
At the Bema seat of Christ, we're going to be judged for what we've done since we have been saved. And there's going to be a lot there that suffer loss. That's right. Bible. There's going to be a lot of stuff that burns up. Wood, hay, and stubble that has no weight to it. But then there's going to be those things that stink. And those things, I believe, will be where we fail the Word of God. Where we nourished our body and our mind. We renewed our mind to think on the things that God thinks on, that souls are dying and going to hell. We failed that. And we use that to teach somebody else. And if they reject that, you can't help that. Amen. You can't help people's choice, but you can help neglecting to tell them what says the Word of God. And as we feed on that, as we do those deeds, those good deeds, and share the gospel. And living our life right before, not being hypocritical. But we're so full of heaven that we're no earthly good. Amen. That'll help us right there. And then we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will receive rewards and crowns for the things we've done. There's rewards. Amen. There's crowns for faithfulness. There's the soul winner's crown for those that's been wise and seen people come to know Christ. There's a soul winner's crown. I'm afraid there's going to be many standing there. They're going to stand before Jesus Christ, who we have preached and we have said that he's coming soon. The choir even sung this morning. He's coming soon. I wonder how many will stand before you did. Because it didn't just simply take the book. It was a simple task that John was given. It wasn't something that was hard to do. The Bible said that the angel said, the mighty angel said, "John, take the book. Just take it and eat it. Just feed upon it." Is that so hard? Is that so hard for us as God's children just to feed on his word and be obedient to what he says?
Amen.
No, that's not hard to do. What's the result of that? That your family, your friends, my friends, my acquaintances would see Christ in me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And realize that he's missing them. It's been many a time, I'm not bragging on myself. Please don't think that I. There's been many times people, strangers, walk up to me and say, "Sir, would you pray for me?" How'd they know that? They seen something that was missing them. I've walked in churches before where people come up to me and say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? Would you pray for this need?" Now, mind you, it might have been because I was in the church and it might have been because I was a preacher. But they had confidence in me. You know why? They could tell I'd been with the Lord. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm telling you, it makes a difference in your life. It's made a difference in my life.
Right.
It'll make a difference in their life.
Amen.
Feed on it. Eat it. It's sweet and it's bitter, but it's well worth digesting. Amen.